prayers have been offered. Ask your continued interest in your prayers. As I was pondering what to preach today, I'm a little perplexed. Don't you like it when the preacher says that? The reason is, I know I've preached this passage in the last year, but it just, you know, I pondered it. It was on my mind, and I read some other things, but there's nothing there. And so I'm just going to have to trust that, I know the Lord knows what is needed. I may never know who needed this or if anybody needed this, but I'm going to follow the leadership of the Spirit and take this text out of John chapter 6 this morning and pray that the Lord will bless it to His glory and to whatever need there might be. We all need the Word of God, don't we? And it's amazing when you have a need and you go to the Lord and you ask for help and you're reading His Word, you can read a passage that you may never have considered in a certain light as being a help to that need that you have, and yet the Spirit can open it up to us to where it's just exactly what we need at that time. So when we approach the Word of God, wherever we're reading it, just ask, Lord, just bless me to see what I need to know to bring glory to Your name this day. And it's amazing how often and how quickly He will answer such a prayer. Before we begin, I'm going to begin in verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. Some of you that take notes might can tell me after this when I preached this before. But as any time, when you take the same text, it's never the same message. Same truths, perhaps from a different angle, but not the same message. And so I can rest in that. I don't even remember just what angle we took with this, but got a question for you before we approach this subject, because this is the approach that I want to take to this subject today. What is the difference between Primitive Baptists and other Baptists? I get that question a lot, as if there's only one other kind, or it's an easy answer. And I have learned that some of those wonderful doctrines that we rejoice in about predestination and election and eternal security and those doctrines, if you start out trying to explain some of those things, some people would just kind of look at you with that glossy look in their eyes, and you might even say, are we still talking about Christianity? They've never heard those doctrines explained, and yet it's plain in the Bible, and it is the message of the Bible. God's salvation of His people. When the angels appeared to Joseph before Jesus was born, they told him, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Now, they could have told Joseph a lot of things, but the way God usually deals with things, He just cuts right to the chase. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He came to do. That's what He did. And in that we rejoice today, don't we? What is the difference? Excuse me. What is the difference? In recent years, I would gravitate to this passage because it speaks of these things, but it directly uses the words of Jesus, not one of His apostles, although all of the words of the Bible are absolute truth, inspired by the same Spirit, and just as valid, whether it's in red print or black, or whatever else. But we do somehow seem to put more into what Jesus said, don't we? It's all truth. But here's a passage where Jesus clearly, in just a few verses, described why he came, what he intended to accomplish, and what would be the result of what he did. I love that, in that in so few words, he covers such a vast territory of God's will, and there's just so much there. We can just keep digging in that and keep digging until he comes again and still find newfound glories in those few words that he said in this passage. I love the Bible for that reason. Don't you? God has given us a book, a collection of 66 books. But he's given us one. You know, you buy a novel and you read it, and some folks may go back and read it again later, but for the most part, it's served its purpose, hasn't it? You've read it, you understand what it's the point, the message of it, and that's it. Not so with the Bible, is it? Every day there's fresh manna for us to gather, to feast upon, to feed our souls, to strengthen us, to instruct us, to guide us. And certainly we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to it. But bless your hearts, with the Spirit and with the Word of God, we can rejoice from now until he comes again, learning new truths every day. It will never lose its purpose. Never. And we'll never get beyond scratching the surface of it. And in heaven's pure world, we'll be blessed to understand the glories of all of it. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? What are these carnal minds? We couldn't handle it. But when we're raised and fashioned like into his glorious body, we'll have a far, far, far better understanding of all of these truths. John chapter 6, verse 37. I'm going to read these three verses, and then we'll comment. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's comforting, isn't it? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's comforting too, yes. That's right. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. There is so much symbolism and imagery in the book of Revelation that I'll confess to you, I still do not understand. After studying the Bible for over 30 years, I still took it away in my mind, listened to others as they expound upon it, and either rejoice in it or cast it aside. But this is plain. When he speaks of the last day, there is no question in my mind that of what he's talking about. When he comes again in the last day, he's still in control. And what he did when he came the first time will usher in what he'll do when he comes the second time. As Hebrews says, when he comes, and unto them that look to him, look for him, shall he come a second time without sin unto salvation. Now, he didn't have any sin about him the first time, did he? But he was our sin bearer. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he came to do. Did he do it? Bible says he did. And therein we rejoice. He did what he came to do. And because of what he accomplished, what he came to do, bless your hearts, he will raise us up at the last day. Now, the difference that we so often find is just who's going to benefit from what Jesus did. So let's just stick to the Bible. All that the Father giveth me. Does the Bible tell us who we're given to Christ? Yes. In Ephesians 1 and 4, we quote that quite often, don't we? According as he hath chosen us in him. There were a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when they were given to Christ to be saved. Chosen, elected, the foreknowledge of God, all those terms that we speak of. And when you bring in the idea of foreknowledge, it's not just simply a knowledge ahead of time. Foreknowledge involves the love of God being set upon a people, a specific people. Just like when Paul would write to Timothy, talking about that Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." What is that foundation? His purpose. What he purposed to do from the foundation of the world, to save a people from their sins by sending his Son to this world, who would die as a substitute for all of his people, who would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and would be eternally safe in the effect of that sacrifice. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, there's your practical aspect of that verse. Built upon the doctrine, God knows who are his. That was 2,000 years ago when Paul spoke that, and God already knew then. But when we understand what the Scriptures teach us, as I've quoted to you from Ephesians 1 and 4, we find that God already knew it before he created the world. So, if you're going to speak to someone about these differences, you can take a passage like that and understand, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All right? We've spoken about those given to him. And he says, they shall come to me. How is it that they will come to him? And I'm just being real here. Do they have to hear the gospel? Does a preacher have to get there? You know, when somebody starts talking along those lines, immediately I think about all of those precious little babies that have been aborted in the womb. They didn't have a chance. And it's not that there's another way for them to be saved. I mean, infant purity is not a Bible truth. Because we understand that we're sinners by nature before we're ever sinners by practice. So how can that be? All will come to him. Well, I'm going to drop down to verse 44. John 6:44. No man can come to me except. I'm glad he said except, don't you? There is a way. There is a way for all that were given to him to come to him. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's how we come to God. Now, I know there's such a thing as conversion. I know there's such a thing as making a commitment. But as far as having the desire to come to God, here it is. No man can come to me. And he repeats that later in what? Verse 66, is it? 68, maybe? Anyway, he repeats it again. But no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. An illustration that's quickly losing its meaning to the generations coming on. But I grew up hearing this illustration all the time about a bucket that you let down into the well. There's not many of us, not many of you, I never, as far as being at home, we never had to let down a bucket in the well. Some of you did. Like I said, that illustration is losing its meaning, but it's still entirely valid. When you let that bucket down in the well, then when it gets down there and it gets full, do you say, "Now, bucket, come here"? You can say it all you want to, can't you? But is it going to happen? What do you have to do? Draw it. Draw it. That bucket is passive, isn't it? That bucket has nothing to do with coming out of that well. That is the meaning here, this word draw it. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. The Father draws by his Spirit. Draws. In other words, sending his Spirit in our hearts, quickening us, drawing us unto himself. No man can come unto me. All right, so we have two things. We have, first of all, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then later he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then there's something else in that verse, isn't it? And I will raise him up again at the last day. There it is again. What Jesus has done for us secures a home in glory. Don't you love that word home? Home is special, isn't it? There's just something, even if you've moved several times in your lifetime, there's something special about home. And to the child of grace, to realize that this world is not our home. Like the songwriter said, we're just passing through. World is not our home, we're just passing through. But we have a home. We have a glorious home. And we're going to get there. Not by our power, but by the grace of God. And you don't have to worry about who's going to be there. You don't have to worry about whether we're going to have time to spend with one another. It will be eternal. All schedules are out the door. I thought I'd get some amens on that one. Amen. I don't really know. Like I said, I've been studying the Bible a long time. I don't really know just what we'll be doing in heaven. Part of what we'll be doing is praising the Lord, singing his praises. And he's worthy of that, that if that's all we ever did in all eternity, he's still worthy of it. But there seems to be that, you know, and just maybe it's just my human way of thinking, seems like we'll have some things to do. And I've heard others say that. And, you know, the scripture does speak about how we'll serve him. And it just seems like that service will involve more than just praise. But we'll just have to wait until we get there to know what all that's about, won't we? But I'm not worried about being disappointed in anything. It's going to be far. I can look at what God has provided for his people. You know, the Garden of Eden? Wouldn't that, you just have to, well, I do anyway. I just have to believe that that was the most beautiful thing your eyes could behold. Garden of Eden. I love a pretty garden now, don't you? Flowers, all that. All right, look at the Garden of Eden. And then later, the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, lush pastures for your herds and flowers for the bees to make an abundance of honey. My goodness, in that day, what more could you ask for? And that God would fight their battles for them if they did what he told them to do? I mean, you'd have a heaven on earth, wouldn't you? And then in the New Testament, while we've got so many crazy things going on all around us, God has blessed us with the church. And the more we understand about the church and the glory of the husband and his bride and the glory of what God has done for us, I tell you, the beauties to behold in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us something to feast on until he comes again. There's just more and more there available for us to discover and appreciate and thank the Lord for and enjoy every day. But I just have to believe that the best is yet to come. This world is fleeting. This world is perishing. Ever since sin came into this world, it's been dying. The ground has been cursed. Man has been cursed with death. The only hope is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And so getting back to our text now, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And we looked later on in verse 44 that there will be drawn to him. In other words, God will do something to draw them to him to start the process of our discipleship here in this world. It's not limited to what man can do. It's by the power of God. And again, we think about those aborted babies or those that are mentally incompetent or those who in foreign lands have never had a privilege of hearing the gospel. It's not that God has a different way for them to be saved. They're saved the same way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. They may not have ever heard the joy of the gospel that Jesus has saved us from our sins. But what he did for them, if they were chosen in him, if he came and saved them, bless your hearts, they are secure. They will be with him in glory. All saved the same way. And here in time, when it pleases God, he sends his Spirit in our heart. And that Spirit being there, the witness of his Spirit there, is what draws us to him. Then we can talk about the gospel. Then we can talk about reading the Word of God. Then we can talk about preaching. Then we can talk about conversion. But until then, it doesn't have any meaning. And so that's why Jesus described it this way. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who's going to come to him? Those that are going to be drawn to him. And what's the blessing of that? He says, I will in no wise cast them out. They won't be rejected for any cause. They won't be rejected at any time in coming to Him. Now, part of that coming is regeneration, being born of the Spirit of God, being enabled to hear the gospel, being enabled to see the kingdom of God, the new birth. But there's also a response to the gospel, isn't there? So that when we can hear the gospel and respond to it and come to Him confessing our sins, bless your hearts, there's plenty for us to do in response to the gospel after God has done His work upon our hearts. He says, I will in no wise cast them out. The only, you know, think about that now. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast them out. The only reason that we would think of Jesus casting anyone out is that they're not in accord with the will of God. Jesus said, I do always those things which please Him. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So everything that Jesus did, everything He said, everything He accomplished while He was here was in perfect harmony with the will of God. But there were those He encountered that He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. To some, He would even say, I never knew you. But those people were not being drawn to Him by the Father. So He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven. Came down from heaven? Is He an angel? Is He just a man? Not if He came down from heaven. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's read a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus. That's a good place to start, isn't it? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Not an angel. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Why was that necessary? To be free from sin. If He was conceived of man, He'd be a sinner just like the rest of us. But He's free from sin. God made a way. And this passage will speak about that. All right? Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Well, angels are immortal. Right? He was made. Made. Now, He existed as the Word of God. He's the Creator, isn't He? Every time Genesis says, and God said, and God said. Every time you find the Word of God in the Old Testament, that's who we know as the second person in the Trinity, Christ. But He was made. See, He existed with the Father as the Word, but there came a time, as Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Okay? In other words, He was conceived in the womb, and the Word was made flesh. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And this passage speaks to that as well. So it says He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, when it speaks of making him perfect, it's not a matter that there was any imperfection in him. But what it is that the Father's will had something for him to do, and it involved suffering. And until he suffered, he had not perfectly fulfilled the will of God. So to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed. Now listen, this verse just does something to my heart every time I read it. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I have so many sins about me that it just boggles my mind that he's not ashamed to call me brother. And the reason for that, now I have a hope that he died for me. And so that's why I feel like that this applies to me. And I hope you have the same within you, that you feel like this applies to you just as well. And that he's not ashamed to call you his brethren. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who has all power both in heaven and in earth, is not ashamed to call you a sinner his brethren. The reason is he's put away our sins. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What he did for us has made us the righteousness of God. Took away our sin. Paid for it. Didn't just brush it aside. Didn't just write an executive order and declare that it's no longer the case. He was the sacrifice. He suffered. He paid the price, saved us from our sins. And because of what he did and the success of it, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Does that do something for you? Oh, my goodness. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. See, he was made a little lower than the angels, though he was crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, now I've emphasized this many times, through death, not just into it. I'm glad it said through and not just into it, don't you? Aren't you? If it was into death, he might still be there. But he's not there. He's risen. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we could keep going, but that should suffice. For as much as the children, that's why he was made a little lower than the angels, to save his people. He had to become one of us. Sin accepted. But he had to become one of us to save us from our sins. And he did it. All right, so coming back to John chapter 6. For I came down from heaven. He did. He came down from heaven. He was with the Father. We could go to John 17. And I'm going to do that real quick. John 17, when Jesus, just before he would go to the cross, as he's praying, perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is praying to the Father, John 17, he says verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was with the Father as the Word of God, and he was there. And when God spoke, it was he, the Word of God. All the power of God, all the attributes of God, he's God. And he came down from heaven. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Okay? So that tells us he didn't have a separate agenda from the Father and from the purpose that God had always had. He came to do the Father's will. In everything, he was submissive to the Father's will, even to laying down his life. Even to standing there. And those men of war, Herods, as they slapped him, as they accused him, and all the things that they did to him, and Pilate's men, as they scourged him and as they sent him to Herod, and he wouldn't open his mouth to Herod, even though all the things that Herod asked of him, and then he was brought back to Pilate, all of those things, those despicable things that men did to our Savior, he was as a lamb before his shearers dumb. He opened not his mouth. Submissive. He humbled himself, as Philippians chapter 2 speaks about. Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? He came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So he says, and this is verse 40. I'm sorry, verse 39. And this is the Father's will. He didn't leave us to guess in any fashion. He plainly describes the Father's will. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, there we go again. Okay, who's going to come to him? Who's going to be blessed by what he did? And of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. It's not a matter of whether we understand. It's not a matter of whether we're in the right place at the right time. All he had given me, I should lose nothing, because they were all the benefactors of what he did on the cross. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again. The greatest proof we have that he is who he said he was is that he himself rose from the dead. In John 14, he said, "Because I live." Not because I died, not because I went to the cross, not because I shed my precious blood, all that's involved, but because I live, ye shall live also. When he was in the tomb, the hope of the apostles was in there with him. They didn't have any hope. Their hope was dead because Christ was dead. He did die, didn't he? You know, people try to confuse that issue and say, well, he just kind of, there's something called a swoon theory, where he just kind of went into a coma for a while. No, he died. When they pierced his side as he hung there upon the cross, forthwith came blood and water. which was evidence that he was already dead and that the plasma, the water, and the blood was already separating. He died. Of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Isn't that a glorious message? That he is an absolute success in what he came to do in doing the Father's will. Of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. In other words, all that he did is going to be successful. Isaiah 42 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He is not wringing his hands today, wondering how all of this is going to turn out. Because all that Jesus died for are secure in his precious blood. And that blood will never lose its power. Never. He says he'll raise them up. Now, in every aspect of those verses, everything, we see the power of God performing his will for the benefit of those that were given to Christ. And you see the eternal security in those for whom his blood was shed. All right? Now, there's a lot to be said for hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel and living according to the gospel and honoring him each day. But as far as salvation is concerned, for heaven's pure world, Jesus accomplished it, and he told us in those three verses how he would go about doing it. And we can rejoice in that till he comes again. Oh, as we think about all that he did for us, as we think about all that is described here, when he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Go to other places, and we can find, especially like when Jesus was upon the cross, and that thief at his side, who at one time had been railing upon him just like the other, there came a time when he had a change of heart. And he eventually would say, Lord. Well, earlier he said, there's a word I'm not getting, but anyway, he speaks of how that this man, you know, he says, when the other was railing at him, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He said, we receive the just reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. There was a change of heart there, wasn't there? And so then he says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Wonderfully sincere words. What does Jesus say? Today. Now, the general resurrection hasn't come yet. And yet, Jesus said to that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm satisfied. That thief's body, I don't know if it was buried. I don't know if they buried those criminals in that day or if they just let the birds and nature's decay handle it. But Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he's speaking of his soul and his spirit. The body, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, right? what the body is. We were made of the dust the first time, and if we return to the dust, it won't be any problem for God to make us again. But what's really you, your soul and your spirit, your awareness, your life, your reasoning, that part of you, just like when Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things which were not lawful for him to utter. I don't know if he meant to, he couldn't find the words to describe it, or it just wasn't appropriate. And I think more to the point, it wasn't appropriate for him to say. It was a blessing for him, but it wasn't something that he had needed to share. It wasn't time for that yet. But he saw things that weren't it was him. He wasn't caught up bodily. It was in a dream. He was caught up in spirit. But it was still him. That's my point. It was still him. His reasoning, his faculties, was caught up into the third heaven. Jesus said to that man, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Though the body was still on earth, what made them, their life principle, their reasoning, was in heaven, in paradise. The resurrection hasn't happened yet, as far as the general resurrection. But all of those that have departed this life, their soul and their spirit is with them. If they're one of his, they're with the Lord. And I'm sure that's a wonderful, glorious state of being. But when Jesus died, his sacrifice was to pay for our soul, our spirit, and our body. And the reason he's coming back is to get these bodies and reunite a risen body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body, reunite it with that soul and spirit, and take us home to be with him forever. And what he did on the cross has secured, has satisfied divine justice, such that when he comes again, it's already paid for. He's going to take us home to be with him forever. Those three little verses, we could talk all day about all the things that are brought in when he speaks of in those three verses, but it is so, I use the word comprehensive, because it speaks of the purpose of God from the foundation of the world. It speaks of what Jesus accomplished when he came, and it speaks of what will be done when he comes back at the last day. In three verses, he says an awful lot, doesn't he? I encourage you to get real well acquainted with those three verses of Scripture. And if somebody asks you, what's the difference? If you explain those verses very well, they'll see some difference. It'll be a blessing to you. It is to me. I just oftentimes, if I'm a place somewhere and I don't have my Bible with me, those passages that I can think about in my mind and meditate upon and whatever, that's one of them that I go to quite often, because there's just so much comfort there in what God has done for his people and what Jesus accomplished and the security that we have when he comes again. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in these wonderful truths. May God help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. And if we are asked, may we be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in us. Be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and trembling. May God bless you is our prayer.